Well, good morning, everyone. Gathered here in the hall, and I'll look at the camera. I was saying I wanted to find the camera so that I can look at the people in the church as well. You're all very welcome to worship this morning, and we trust that God will bless us as we meet in his presence this morning. Now, there's a number of announcements here that I will go through. Today we meet at, again, there's a prayer meeting this evening at 7:10 in the church hall, and then the evening worship at 7:30 here, and God willing, I'll be preaching again this evening. Wednesday the 16th, Discipleship Explored, week 6, in the church hall at 8 p.m. It's based on Philippians 3:10-21 on the theme Transformed in Christ. Please note, the meeting is on Wednesday because Reverend Fallows is in Ballylagan on Tuesday night for the online meeting with the Reverend Peter Jemfrey when he gives his response to the calls he has received. Saturday the 19th, Northern Presbytery CY Quiz Night at Kilrats from 7:30 to 9:30. It's for year 8 and above. There will be a quiz, a supper, and an epilogue. Lord's Day, 20th of March 2022, Sabbath school classes meet at 11, and then morning worship at 12, and the usual prayer meeting at 7:10 in the evening, and 7:30 for worship in the church building. I'll reinforce that. The evening worship next week is at 7:30 in the church building, using every other pew, and the morning service is as the arrangements are this morning. And here's a note about that. Session has decided that from March the 27th, the morning service will be held in the church building with social distancing by leaving an empty pew in front of and behind each seated group. More details to follow next week. Then there's a note about the Ukraine. The Ukraine appeal, the RP Relief Committee, is making an appeal for financial donations to go towards those who are suffering as a result of the war in Ukraine. They have a direct contact with a pastor working in the country and are going to channel all support through him and his church. Please put any donation in an envelope marked Ukraine Appeal and place it in the offering plate on the 13th or 20th of March. Then there's an announcement here about the Go Teams for 2022. Applications for this year's Go Teams are now live at rpc.org/go, and the teams are as follows. Stranraer, 14th to 18th of April, so that's the one you really need to be on the ball on if you're thinking about that one. Cookstown, 14th to the 17th of July. Clochmills, 7th to the 13th of August. Lisburn, 14th to the 19th of August. And Airdrie, 7th to the 12th of September. Then there are summer camps are planned for this year as well. Application forms will be available from the website soon. The camp dates are as follows. Senior camp, 2nd to 9th of July, and then the adventure and discovery camps on the 30th to the 6th of August. And then finally, EMF conference in Ballymoney Baptist Church on Saturday the 26th of March from 10:20 to 1:30, and the theme is Small Church, Big Mission. And there are speakers from Poland, from Spain, from here, David McCulloch, Reverend David McCulloch from Woodstock is speaking, and Johnny McLaughlin from Hamilton Road Baptist Church. And then there's a cleaning rota for the weekend, ending 19th of March, Robert Pinkerton. Well, these are all the announcements, and we make them subject to God's sovereign purposes and will. Well, let's come and worship God, first of all, by singing praise to him this morning. We're going to sing Psalm 148, Psalm 148, version A. And our tune this morning is Blen Wern 255. Psalm 148A. Singing the whole psalm to tune 255, Blen Wern. This is a very straightforward, so to speak, psalm of praise to begin our worship this morning. It's a call for all creatures to praise the Lord, and that includes us. It calls us to worship. It commands us to worship. And that's one of the primary reasons why we should worship God, because he as our Lord, as our Savior, if we are his children, calls us to do so. But of course, we have many other reasons why we should praise the Lord. Every breath that we take comes from his hands. He feeds us, he clothes us, he gives us the health and the prosperity that we have. And if we are Christians, it is he who has rescued us and saved us from sin and from damnation. So we should praise the Lord very enthusiastically this morning. But then from stanza 6 to 7, we see the Lord calling all kinds of people from all countries, in essence, to come and worship and praise him. Kings are to worship him. Judges are to worship him. Young people, old people, children are to worship him. God commands all men to worship him. But that presents us as the church with a challenge, because how will those who haven't heard about the Lord worship him? How will those who haven't heard about Jesus Christ come to become worshippers of him? Well, that introduces us to the theme we're going to think about this morning, and that is our work for the sake of the kingdom, our outreach, our evangelism. A well-known writer says, missions exists because worship doesn't. We should be seeking to make worshippers of God through the work that we do in the Church of Jesus Christ. All of our outreach should be focused on God's glory by introducing people to Christ so that they can become worshippers of our great God. So let's both worship God and think about those subjects to us this morning as we sing Psalm 148a. And if you're able, please remain standing for prayer after we worship. Let's praise God.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord now from the heavens, praise his name, praise him in the highest places, all his angels praise proclaim. All his hosts together praise him, sun and moon, all stars of light. Praise him, all ye highest heavens, waters to above the sky. Let them praises give the Lord's name. They were made at his command. Them forever he by decree that firm will stand. From the earth they'll praise the Lord's name. All ye deeps, sea monsters all, far and tall, with soared clouds to stormy winds, let heed his call. Fruit trees and all cedars praise him, all you hills and mountains high. Creeping things, wild beasts, all cattle, and the birds with wings to fly. All earth's kings and peoples praise him, princes too. children small. Let them praises give the Lord's name, for his name alone is high, and his glory is exalted over earth and heaven high. For his folk on he raised up, for his saints there will be praise. Israel's children who are near him, hallelujah, praises raise.
Let's pray. Lord and Father, we do recognize that in the words that we have just sung, there is a very real invitation, indeed an exhortation and a command for us, all of us, to come and to praise your name. We are urged there in that penultimate stanza to praise, give to you and to your name, the Lord, for your name alone is high, and your glory is exalted over heaven and earth high. And so, Lord, we recognize that you are the Almighty, you are our God, you are our Creator, you are our King. And if you demand of us worship and praise, never mind how right it is for us to praise you, then we should bow the knee, bow the heart, bow the mind, bow everything about us and worship you and approach you humbly, but with joy in our hearts, because of your goodness to us, because of your glory over us. And we do thank you that we can come to you and we can praise you, not only because you command it, but because of your grace towards us, your compassion towards us, your generosity towards us, because every breath that we take comes because you have commanded it and you have ordained it. Every heartbeat that we feel in our body is because you have directed the heart to beat at that time. Every meal we have, every piece of clothing that we put on, every aspect of our health, our wealth, and our prosperity comes through your grace and compassion towards us. And for all these reasons, we should come and give thanks to you. And yet we recognize that often we feel, even in this most basic duty, a duty we have as creatures, never mind as Christians, we fail to give you the glory we ought to. We fail to thank you for all your blessings as we ought to. And so we pray, Lord, as we are challenged by this psalm of our duty and what we should feel obliged to do and also privileged to do, we pray that you might enable us this morning to offer up on this day and every day more acceptable worship to you as we think about all the blessings that you have showered upon us. But even thinking of all these temporal blessings is as nothing compared to the spiritual blessings that we have received. If we are your people, if we have been called by your name, if we have been through faith in Christ, been adopted into your family, then here indeed we have the greatest cause and reason to worship you with fervency and with joy and with enthusiasm this morning. If our sins have been forgiven, if we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who you gave so freely and who came so freely and voluntarily himself to suffer and to die, then truly this, if nothing else, should encourage us and enable us to praise you aright. And so we pray, Lord, that you will help us. Help us to offer up acceptable sacrifices of worship and praise today as we not only sing, but as we pray even now, as we read your word, as we listen to your word, as we preach your word, as we think about its applications to us, as we respond to it, we pray that you will enable us to do so with obedience, with faith, and with love for the truth that you have given to us. We do pray that you will be with any who are connected with this congregation, who are elsewhere today, are at home today, who can't be here today, whether through sickness or just old age or for some other reason. And we pray, Lord, that you may bless them where they are. If they are ill, may you strengthen them. If they are failing in health, may you give them a strong soul health, that they may still be firmly fixed upon trusting in you, their Lord and their Savior. We do pray this morning, and we also are challenged by this psalm to remember that there are so many people today who are godless in their approach to life, who offer no praise to you, who don't recognize even your existence. And we pray that we would take up the challenges of this psalm this morning and our text that we're going to read just a little bit later on, and all of these things that we think about today. We pray that you might give us a heart for these people, give us a burden for these people, that they may become worshippers of you, our great God, that they may by your Spirit and Word be brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we, as we work in the church, as we just bear witness in our own livelihoods and workplaces and our homes, we pray that you would help us to be good witnesses for Jesus Christ, and that through this, some, even many, may be brought to salvation and to membership in your church. We ask, Lord, that you will bless our service this morning, bless our time together, and speak your word to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn with me this morning to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, it's in the Bible here from the church supplies. It's in page 816. It's a short little book, so it's easy to miss sometimes. But if you find Hosea and Amos, well, then it's just after them. Or if you find Micah, and Zephaniah and so forth, it's just before them. So if you can turn, please, to Jonah. And first of all, chapter 1, and then we're going to read the whole of chapter 3. Jonah chapter 1, and just reading the first three verses. I'm sure the story of Jonah is very familiar to nearly all of us, if not all of us. But we'll read just this introduction to it, and then we'll turn our minds throughout today, both services, to Jonah chapter 3. So let's hear God's word as we find it in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then you know that there's a storm and that God causes Jonah to be thrown into the sea. He's then swallowed by the great fish, spat up on the beach, and then the Lord takes a new dealing with him, which we're going to look at this morning in chapter 3. So let's read together Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said that he would bring upon them. He did not do it. Amen. And this is God's holy and perfect and infallible word. Well, we're going to turn to that passage of Scripture just in a few minutes, but I want to speak to the children and to the young people this morning from this text, and it will be something that we'll think about in a little bit more detail in the main sermon, so to speak. But I'm sure that you know enough about Jonah, and you would have read enough about Jonah there in our reading to see that he was just one man, and yet he was told by God to go into this great city, this exceedingly great city, and to bear testimony to the people of that city. Do you ever think that Jonah felt very lonely as he went about doing God's missionary work? I'm sure he did feel lonely. I'm sure he felt very isolated and alone at times. And that's something that we can feel as well. I'm sure if you're at school, you might find yourself that you're the only one in your class who goes to church. That's a real possibility nowadays. You might be the only one who goes to Sabbath school. You might be the only one in your circle of friends at school who doesn't curse and swear or use bad words or take the Lord's name in vain. You might be the only one who spends today, a Sunday, in any way different than any other day. Certainly not different from a Saturday. Most people just see Sunday as another day for themselves. And you might be the only one in your class or in your housing estate or wherever you live that is like that. And that can make you, I'm sure, sometimes feel very alone. And of course, for us adults as well, sometimes it's like that as well. When you're at university, you might be the only one in your class as a Christian. Or when you're working in the workplace, in the office, or wherever, well then you might be the only believer there. But there are two things that we should always remember when we feel lonely. When we feel very isolated, the only people who, as it were, are representing God or who love God or who are trying to please and honor God. And the first thing we remember is that God is always with us. We're never really alone. God is everywhere, of course, but Jesus himself promised to his people. He said himself, "I am always with you." By his Spirit, Jesus dwells in us as his people. And so we're never alone. And so when we feel lonely, remember that. But the thing I want us to especially think about from Jonah this morning is something else that should encourage you when you're the only Christian, when you're the only one who is seeking to follow God. And that's what we see God doing with Jonah. There's Jonah, and he's only one man going into this great city to be a witness to the Lord. And what do we see God doing? We see God using Jonah. We see God using Jonah to spread the message of the gospel. We see God using Jonah to tell people to cry to the Lord for mercy. we see Jonah's presence being used by God to rescue this great city from destruction. And God can do that with us. Now, maybe not as dramatic, and maybe not so many people, but think about that. When you're the only Christian in your class or your circle of friends, just think, God has you there for a reason. He has you there to represent him, to bear witness for him, to speak about him, or just to be different so that people might come and ask you, your friends might come and say to you, what is it that makes you different? The Bible talks about that in 2 Peter. It says that sometimes if we live holy lives, if we just simply try and do our best to glorify God, that sometimes people will come and ask us for the reason why we are happy, why we are content, why we live the way we do. And so when you're lonely, remember, Jesus might be using you to be a witness to your friends. And who knows that through your witness, they could come to know Jesus as well and could come to become worshippers of him. So when you feel lonely, remember God's with you. And remember that God can use you for his glory and even for the salvation of your friends. So don't feel lonely. Feel useful and feel privileged to be part of God's plan, perhaps to save sinners. Well, let's stand and just have a brief word of prayer before we come to this word. Our Lord and Father, we do thank you that your word assures us that we are never alone. Sometimes we do feel lonely. Sometimes these young people will feel lonely. Sometimes all of us will feel lonely and isolated as we live and try and live for your glory. But we pray, Lord, that you would remind us and that you would encourage us that you are always with us, that you will enable us, that you will strengthen us, that you will protect us. And we pray that that would encourage us. But we also pray that you would help us to see that you may have us here in these lonely situations sometimes for your glory and for your saving purposes. And we pray that that would encourage us as well. We pray this morning for those in need around our world today. And we think especially of Christians and churches in the Ukraine. We pray for them as they face this continuing attack and war and invasion. We pray that in very fearful and discouraging times for them, that you will come and encourage them by your word if they are able to worship together, that you would encourage them as they sing praise to you. We pray that your word would be a balm to them and an encouragement to them. We pray for those who are having to flee home, to flee their nation, and we pray that you will minister to them. But we also pray for that situation, and we ask that you would overrule in that situation. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the King over all the nations. And so, while submitting to your will, we also pray that you, who are the Prince of Peace, may bring peace to that part of the world again. We pray that you would overrule and that you would withdraw the ability or the desire to attack that land. We pray that you will strengthen the defenses of that land if it's your will. But we pray all these things that you would be glorified. We don't really care so much about politics. We pray especially for your kingdom and for your glory. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make yourself known to many, even through this grievous situation that they face. We pray also for Robert Fallows as he ministers over in Ballylagan this morning and this evening at their communion season. We pray that they would know your blessing upon them, that they would know your presence with them, and that you would enable David to preach well and for your glory, and that you would continue to be with him in his duties as interim moderator of that congregation. We pray that you will strengthen him for that task physically and mentally and spiritually. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless that congregation in this time of vacancy. We pray now as we turn to your word that you would help us to hear your word and that you would help us to respond to it with faith and with obedience. Help us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it'll be useful for you this morning to keep your Bibles open at Jonah 3 mainly. We're going to be thinking this morning and this evening about the subject of being witnesses for Jesus Christ, of being involved in the work of the kingdom, of being involved in outreach and evangelizing. And the truth is that we need to be encouraged in that work, don't we? Because often the work of the kingdom is hard work and it's often discouraging work. Being faithful witnesses to Christ in our workplace or in our involvement with the outreaches and the ministries of the congregation is often onerous work, it's hard work. Sometimes it's discouraging work because we don't seem to see much fruit from our labors. In some parts of the world, of course, being involved in the work of the kingdom is dangerous work. It is work that takes determination and perseverance and faith because there are very real dangers in it. But even here in this land, where it's not really dangerous work, it is often discouraging because there don't seem to be any quick results from it. Indeed, sometimes, from our perspective, it seems as if there's hardly any results at all. We go out with the gospel, we bear witness to people in the workplace, and it doesn't make any difference. People don't come, they don't take up the invitations that we give them to come to worship, and it can be very, very discouraging. And sometimes it can be discouraging because we see ourselves as not really cut out for the job. We can't see how we personally can ever accomplish much in the work of the kingdom. Well, I want to bring encouragement to you both this morning and this evening. We're going to be thinking about how God can use us with all of our weaknesses, with all of our uncertainties about ourselves. When we think of the great task that God has given us, we can still be encouraged. And I believe that Jonah, and the whole book, and chapter 3 especially, can encourage us to press on and to keep seeking to glorify God as we seek to tell others about the gospel. This morning, I want to bring two encouragements to us to keep on engaging in evangelism, keep on sharing the gospel, keep on being involved in outreach efforts, keep on doing what you're doing, whether it be serving in the Sabbath school or CY or whatever it is. I want to bring two encouragements for us to take up every opportunity that comes our way to share the gospel with neighbors and friends and work colleagues. And then, God willing, this evening, I want to encourage us in that work by showing and thinking just what God can accomplish through us when we continue to faithfully do what he has called us to do. So this morning, let's look at two encouragements for us to keep serving Christ in his church. And the first encouragement is this: God uses flawed sinners to take the gospel to other sinners. God uses flawed sinners to take the gospel to other sinners. I'm sure you know the story well enough. We read probably enough of it there in chapter 1 to remind you that Jonah, at least at the beginning, is no shining example of a fervent, faithful servant of God. He's commanded by God to go to Nineveh, and what does he do? he runs away in the opposite direction. Literally, he was told to go to Nineveh, which was way out east, and he went towards Tarshish, which was way out west. Spain, in actual fact. So God told him to go to Iraq, and he went to Spain. That's really what we're talking about here. So he's no shining example, is he? God then brings him back to where he should have been after a series of terrifying experiences of being thrown overboard into a storm, being swallowed by a great fish, and then being spat out after a number of days and night in the belly of the fish. And the result of all that is that God, in chapter 3, recommissions him, sends him to Nineveh, and we see that there's a great revival or a great outbreaking of repentance and faith in the Lord as a result of all that. I wonder, do people ever let you down? Do people ever disappoint you? We're at least tempted when they do disappoint us or when they let us down, we're tempted to give up on them, aren't we? So for instance, and I'm not picking on electricians or plumbers, but if you book in an electrician to come and put in new plugs in the kitchen or something, and he doesn't turn up on the day at the time that he was meant to, well, that's disappointing, isn't it? And maybe you've taken a morning off work or something. And, well, aren't you at least tempted just to say, well, I'm just going to get somebody else to do the job? Whether it's a plumber or a builder or whatever it is, sometimes that happens. People let us down. They disappoint us. But God isn't like us. God doesn't give up on people just because they disappoint him, just because they let him down. And that's the first encouraging and comforting lesson that we learn here from the book of Jonah. Even when we, like Jonah, let the Lord down, he doesn't completely give up on us. He bears with us. He's patient with us. He forgives us. He restores us. And yes, even like Jonah here, he uses us. Can you think of a worse letdown than how Jonah let down the Lord? Jonah hears God's commands to go to Nineveh. He understands it. He knows what his mission is. It's not as if he wasn't sure what God was expecting of him, but he just disobeys. He ignores God's word. He just sneaks off in the opposite direction. But God doesn't dismiss him. God doesn't dismiss him as a useless Acts prophet. Used to be a faithful prophet, Jonah, but I'm finished with you now. God doesn't say to Jonah when he eventually delivers him through the fish and spits him up on a beach somewhere back near home probably, God doesn't say to him, well, just go back to your day job now, Jonah. I wanted you to be a missionary for me. I wanted you to be to serve me, but you failed in that. You've disobeyed, so I'm finished with you. God doesn't treat Jonah like that. Jonah no doubt repents. We can see something of that in chapter 2 if we took the time to read it. And God doesn't say to him, well, I'm glad you've repented of your sin, and I'm glad that we're restored in our friendship, but I just can't use you anymore. I can't trust you. I can't depend upon you. No, what does the Lord say to Jonah? Well, it's striking in chapter 3, verse 1, that the Lord says more or less exactly the same thing as he said to Jonah the first time that he commissioned him to go to Nineveh. What is it the Lord says to him? The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Well, that's almost exactly the same as chapter 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. He gives Jonah the exact same mission he gave him before. We don't believe in chance, but we sometimes use the word or the phrase a second chance. And according to that meaning, that's what God gives Jonah here. God gives him a second chance to serve him. Even though he has failed him so miserably, God says to him, go again to Nineveh. He gives him a second opportunity to serve him and to serve the people of Nineveh. Isn't that so gracious of God? Isn't that so kind of God? One of the Psalms says God doesn't treat us as we deserve, and certainly that's the case here with Jonah. He's not treating Jonah as he deserves. He puts him back where he should have been. He urges him to get back to the work he should have been doing. And it's not an isolated example, is it? In fact, it's just another part of a great pattern that we see throughout Scripture. God takes flawed sinners, flawed Christians, weak Christians, sometimes disobedient Christians, Christians who have let him down, and he still uses them to reach the nations with the gospel. Think of the Apostle Peter for another example within that pattern. He was the first of all the disciples. He was the one who was always ready for action. And yet what happened when Jesus was arrested and put under trial? Peter three times denied the Lord, denied that he ever knew him. He failed. But did Jesus give up on him? Not at all. You remember how striking it is on that beach some days after Jesus' resurrection, that Peter and his friends and all their disciples are out fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and they haven't caught anything, and Jesus tells them to put their net into the other side, and their net breaks. They have got so many fish in it, and then they drag the nets in, and Jesus has a little fire kindled for them. They eat together, they recognize that it's Jesus, and Jesus three times says to Peter, feed my sheep, shepherd the lambs. Peter, who had denied him, but he's commissioned and becomes a great and faithful servant of Christ. Think of the Apostle Paul. He calls himself the chief of sinners. He was a violent opponent of Christ and his church. But what did Christ do? Christ made him the foremost missionary in the ancient church. God uses flawed people, flawed sinners, to serve him. And you could look at the Old Testament and see it's the same. Abraham lied twice about his wife Sarah. Moses got angry. David committed adultery and murdered. And so the pattern goes. Flawed. And it doesn't excuse sin, by the way, but it does show us that God uses sinners. He uses flawed people. Perhaps in your own assessment of yourself, you're a bit like Peter or Paul or Jonah. You have found yourself to be too busy at times to serve Christ. Or you think yourself too sinful to serve Christ. You've done things in the past that you regret. You don't feel up to the job of being involved in kingdom work. But the story of Jonah and Peter and Paul show us that that's the sort of people that God does use. In fact, how else can God accomplish what he wants his church to do but by using flawed sinners, because we're all flawed sinners? Sometimes the church has communicated that those who need to be involved in ministry and outreach and so forth are to be the cream of the cream, are to be the specially gifted ones, to be the perfect ones, nearly. But it's not the case. We don't have to be perfect to serve Christ. We don't have to be perfect to be useful in the kingdom of Christ. We don't have to be people who have never felt fear at sharing the gospel with someone. We don't have to be people who have fled sometimes from the field like John Mark did in the New Testament. We don't have to be people who have never let God down, for who of us hasn't let God down? Serving God, serving Christ is not just for the super spiritual. It's not just for the pastor who's so well spoken and has all the arguments and has studied for years. It's for the Jonas, it's for the yous and the me's. Have you let God down in the past? Have you refused, like Jonah, to take up the Great Commission as part of this congregation, perhaps? Have you let your own busyness and affairs stand in the way of obeying God's call to be involved in the Great Commission? Then be like Jonah. Receive the call again. Repent of the failures that you have been involved in. Repent of your hesitancy. Repent of maybe selfishness. Repent of the wrong priorities you've had. And take up the call again. And pray for grace to fulfill it. And pray that God would use you. You may feel guilty for failure in the past. You may feel ashamed of it. You may still feel inadequate. But on the basis of Jonah 2, we can see that when such a person repents, when such a person looks to the Lord again for mercy, then they will receive mercy and can be equipped and enabled to serve Christ. But this unwillingness in God to forget as we to put aside our flaws reminds us in one sense, just in a more general way, about the gospel, doesn't it? He takes Jonah and forgives him again and sets him in the right path again. Well, that's just what God does for sinners in the gospel itself. Jonah's an example of gospel grace from God. We can use him to preach to sinners. We can use him as an example to us, if we are sinners, that God will have mercy on us if we seek his repentance, seek his forgiveness. We're all born sinners, and yet God gives us time to repent. He gives us time to be reconciled to us. He gives us opportunity. He doesn't just condemn us. Every one of us in this room and in the main church building, some of us maybe are still apart from Christ. We're not Christians yet. But up until this point, God has not judged you. God has not condemned you to hell. He has given time. Just like for those 3 days and three nights that Jonah was in that the fish's belly, he had time to think things over. He had time to think about his rebellion against God. He had time to repent and ask forgiveness. This whole passage reminds us of the gospel truth that God is willing to forgive sinners. You might be here this morning. You have lived in sin many years, maybe a whole lifetime. But here we see that you can be forgiven, that you can be reconciled to God, and that you can receive the assurance of God, and that you can be equipped for serving the God that you have rejected or neglected for all these years. And so, look to the mercy of God. Ask forgiveness. In the name of Jesus Christ, God is willing to forgive sinners. But as we think about God's attitude to Jonah here doesn't apply to our relationships with each other as well. I wonder, do we relate to each other with the same kind of grace that God shows to Jonah? Don't we, as God's people, sometimes let each other down? Don't we sometimes disappoint one another? Don't we sometimes hold grudges against each other? Sometimes we dismiss each other. We give up on each other. We expect perfection in each other. Husband, are you as gracious as God is to Jonah, to your wife? Wife, are you as gracious as God is to Jonah with your husband? Parents, are you as gracious to your children as God is to wayward Jonah? Teenagers, Are you as gracious to your parents as God is to Jonah? Elders to the congregation, congregation to elders, friends to fellow Christians, it doesn't matter what relationship is. If this is the grace and the mercy and the kindness and the patience that God shows to Jonah, then we can be sure we should imitate that kindness and pray that God would help us to have that willingness to forgive, that willingness to be reconciled, that willingness to be patient with one another. So that's the first encouragement from our text this morning. God uses flawed sinners to take the gospel to other sinners. We don't need to be perfect, but we do need to be like Jonah. Ask God's forgiveness and be restored and obedient. But there's a second encouragement here. God uses the ones and the twos to take the gospel to the many. God uses the ones and the twos to take the gospel to the many. As you see the way our society is going at the moment, and you think about how we are to fulfill the Great Commission, does the size of the task sometimes discourage you? How could it not? Seems that the odds are stacked heavily against the church, aren't they? You're in Kilrath's congregation, there's maybe, 60 or 65 people or something like that there. Well, how many people are that? Is that compared to, you know, the thousands in Ballymoney and Stranocum and Kilrath and all the surrounding areas here? We're just a few people bringing a message that is radically different from the message that the world around us loves and listens to and spreads about. The message we're bringing about sin and about condemnation, about heaven and about hell and about a God who will hold us responsible is radically different from what the powerful voices in Parliament are saying and the influential voices in the BBC are saying. The movie industry and the music industry and all these media outlets, they've got a very different message. And what hope do we have of turning that great ship around? The ship of worldliness and materialism that is being promoted by the most powerful voices in the world. We're spreading a message that appears to many to be an attempt to spoil everybody's fun and pleasure, that calls them to give up on selfishness and happiness. What hope do we have of convincing anybody? What good can we do? What can we accomplish? There's so relatively few of us. But this account of Jonah proves such doubts and fears are dead wrong. Look at the size of the task that Jonah had. If ever there was odds against success, it was here. In Jonah 3, chapter 3, verse 3, we read, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. One man on a mission to go to a city the size of Nineveh. It wasn't just a city. It was a great city. So it was Belfast. It was a place of trade. It was entertainment. It was a place of culture. It was a city where paganism reigned supreme. We're told that it wasn't just a great city. It was an exceedingly great city. So go beyond Belfast now and think London in relative terms. Now it was much smaller than London, but maybe not so much. For its time, it was a huge city. It was at the height of its power at this time. Archaeologists tell us that the city of Nineveh was enclosed by a wall that was about 12 kilometers long. What's that, about 6 or 7 miles, 8 miles long? So that's the perimeter of the city. So it was a fair size of a city. At Jonah's time, we're told one detail of the population in chapter 4, verse 11. We're told that God is saying to Jonah, should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? That gives us an idea of the population. 120,000 persons who don't know their right hand from their left hand might refer to that was the population of the whole city, and they didn't know right from wrong. They were completely corrupt and immoral in their mind. They didn't have a clue what right and wrong was. Or it might be that 120,000 is just referring to little children who haven't learnt their left from their right yet, which means that the population was much bigger than that, maybe 5-6 times bigger than that. Regardless, it was a large city, and here's only one man going into it on God's mission. But it wasn't just the size of the city or the size of the population of the city of Nineveh. It was the nature of the city that was stacked against Jonah. Assyria, the kingdom, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and we know from inside Scripture and outside of Scripture, that Assyria and Nineveh, its capital city, was an extremely wicked city. It was a warmongering state. It was ruthless, it was cruel, it was cutthroat, it was immoral in almost every sense of the word. Well, look at how their own king describes them in Jonah 3, verse 8. He urges the population, his subjects, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. He could just have left it at evil, but he particularly highlights their violence. So this was a very wicked city, and here's just one man going in. Evil and violence, that's increasingly what our society is like. Where sin and evil hold sway, you end up with evil abounding and violence growing out of it. So the situation that Jonah faced was heavily stacked against him. What impact can Jonah ever have among maybe, if it's 120,000, maybe nearly a million people? What impact can he have? What impact can we have against the odds, against the population that there's no time for the gospel? Well, the story of Jonah shows us that our impact, or rather the gospel's impact as we take it out, can be absolutely enormous. It can be absolutely enormous. Jonah is one man, and look how God uses him to change a whole city. Verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And what's the result? We'll look at it in more detail this evening. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The message that Jonah preached, that he brought from God, reached every person, and all of them reacted. It even reached the king himself. The city turned from its evil and violence and prayed to God for mercy and received it. One man doing God's work, blessed by God in that work, accomplished all this. And that's both a challenge and an encouragement to us. It's a challenge. Do we doubt the power of God through the gospel? Have we become apathetic about how much God can accomplish through the gospel because of the size of the task we face? Do we think that somehow, even though Nineveh, that great and wicked city, could be rescued from destruction, that, well, Kilrats and Aramoi and Balamoni people, well, they can't. They're too far gone. They're beyond redemption, so to speak. But are they? Are they beyond God's grace? Are they beyond the power of the gospel? Surely no more so than we might have said about Nineveh. Yet God had his people there. So let's be challenged by that. God hasn't changed. The power of the gospel hasn't changed. The power of the Holy Spirit in people's lives hasn't changed. Can't change. The people that we live among are not beyond the power of God's grace. Be encouraged by that. We have no reason to doubt and every reason to hope that God still has his people in this area of North Antrim. In the villages, in the estates that we live in Ballymoney, and all around here, God may yet still have his people. And it's our task, even though there's few of us, to take that gospel out. We need to get out there. God's will was to rescue Nineveh, and God could have done that a thousand ways, but God used Jonah. Didn't use an army to conquer Nineveh. He used one man with a message. God's will was to rescue Nineveh, and his way of doing it was for Jonah to take the message. And it's still the same. God's purpose is to save his people across the whole of this world. And how's that going to be accomplished? Not with swords and nuclear bombs or anything like that. Christ's kingdom is built through the gospel being taken out by the church. Just as he commissioned 12 men in Jerusalem to take that gospel out, so he passes on that commission to us. If we are to see God's saving will worked out in this area or anywhere else, it's our task to take the gospel out. And we can do so, fully confident of the truth that God's word has within it, is able by God's Spirit to penetrate the hardest heart and change the worst sinner. Jonah was just one man, and he was a flawed sinner at that. But look at what God accomplished through him. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God's powerful gospel can still save sinners and could still save sinners in massive numbers? Do we believe that God can use us in our sometimes meager efforts and small efforts to take the gospel out to many people? Well, let's be encouraged by these things this morning. God can do great things through us. The task is large. The enemy is powerful. We're seriously outnumbered. But look at what God did through Jonah, through 12 apostles, through Paul the apostle among the Gentiles. Let's pray that he would do the same with us, that he would take us with all our flaws, that he would use us in all our modest efforts to reach the people that he has placed us among with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that he'd be pleased to save some and many through our efforts. May God bless his word to us this morning. Well, let's conclude our service together by singing from Psalm 51. Psalm number 51. We're singing version B this morning. Psalm 51, version B. And we're singing stanzas 1 to 2 and then 9 to 12. Stanzas 1 to 2 and then 9 to 12. And our tune this morning is St. Kilda 147. Psalm 51, of course, is the song of a flawed sinner. It's famously written by David, reflecting upon his sin with Bathsheba and against Uriah. And he comes and he confesses his sins and seeks God's cleansing. That's what we see there in stanzas 1 and 2. But it's stanzas 9 and 12 that I really want us to focus on, because in stanzas 9 through to 12, we see David's not just changed in his own experience of salvation, he now has a burden to tell other people about what God has done for him. He's rejoicing in his salvation. He has a desire, stanza 10, to teach God's ways to those who are still transgressors and those that are sinners, that they would be turned once again to the Lord. He again asks for forgiveness in stanza 11, and then asks God to set his tongue aloud, speaking of God's righteousness, and then stanza 12, that his lips would be opened. That's how we can get to the right place if we are feeling doubtful about our ability, or if we have been hesitant because of wrong priorities. Let's confess our sins, be forgiven, and then with all of our flaws and weaknesses, let's get the right priorities of being involved in Christ's kingdom work using the words of David this morning. So let's stand and sing together. Psalm 51, B, 1 to 2, and 9 to 12. Let's worship God.
After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. After thy passion's great blot out all mine iniquity. Me cleanse from sin and thoroughly wash from mine iniquity. For my transgressions I confess, my sin I ever see. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me say. Then I will teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness, set free, then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published.
Let's pray. Our Lord and Father, we do get discouraged in the work of the kingdom. We get discouraged at our own abilities. We get discouraged at our own sinfulness. And yet, your word shows us throughout, in fact, that if we, even with our flaws, come and confess our sins, that you're able and faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us and set us back on the road of obedience again. We pray, Lord, that you will give us faith to see that through our small efforts, that by your grace and your power, we can still accomplish works that glorify you and that may be used for the salvation of many. Help us not to lose heart. Help us to see our duty. But help us to see that the power behind that duty lies not in ourselves, but totally and wholly in you. We are mere messengers with a message. So let us not be like Jonah at the start and refuse the mission, but be like Jonah this second time and go out in faith and in hope and relying upon you, that we may see some fruit, and indeed great fruit, according to your sovereign purposes as we do so. We pray that you will help us to have heard your word, and we pray now that you will help us to put it into practice for your eternal glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.